And at this time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Today, we're going to be continuing in our series and looking at things that are the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the movement that we're a part of. Really, not just so you can list them, but because they are foundational to who we are as a church. Couple weeks ago, we looked at, or actually, maybe it was last week. Okay, the first value, sorry, that's the type of week I've had. I'm not even sure what day it is, but except for it's Sunday, so I know you're here. But you know, we looked at the first of our core values is that lost people, and that includes all of us. Every one of us are lost apart from a relationship with Christ. That lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. And that's really the burning passion of the Christian Missionary Alliance is that we understand our need for Jesus, and we want to share the hope of Christ with other people. Today we're going to be beginning. I'm actually going to take 2 weeks to deal with the next core value. And is the core value is that prayer is the primary work of God's people. And I realize as soon as I mention the word prayer, some of you get a perception of what prayer is and what prayer is about. And I hope that today you'll expand that a little bit and look at prayer as much more about a relationship and about God knowing our name and us being known by Him and knowing Him in a very personal friendship. Prayer is the foundation of that, and prayer is the means in which we experience God's presence and are empowered to go out and live the life that He's called us to live. Today, we're going to watch a brief video clip. Some of you may have heard of Fred Hartley before. Fred Hartley has been one of the really great spokesmen and advocates for renewal and for the emphasis in prayer within our movement for many years. And he's going to share a little bit of his testimony of how prayer was so foundational and has become so foundational for his ministry. And then we're going to dive in. We're looking at a passage in Exodus 33 today. So after the video clip, we're going to be looking at Exodus 33 and 34. Let's go ahead and watch that clip together.
I had just graduated from grad school with my Master's of Divinity, and I was raring to go as a young pastor. I worked hard, our church had doubled, but 6 months in, I woke up in the middle of the night, my chest was killing me. I thought I was dying. My wife had to dial 911. The rescue unit came, rushed me to the hospital. I had heart fibrillation, which is where your heart vibrates so fast that it's really not efficiently pumping blood. The fibrillation was because I was working so hard and I was wearing myself out. I had to make a change, and that night became a defining moment for me in my young ministry because God showed me I was working too hard and praying too little. And I had to learn to pray. I was working. I wanted to be a success. I wanted my church to grow. And my little flock of 23 members had grown to 60-some, 80, and yet it was having its toll on me as a young man. That night, I began praying a very simple prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Particularly, Lord, teach me to pray. And as I began praying that, God brought a transformation to my heart. He broke my pride and humbled me and empowered me, freeing me from the self-life and the sin and the crud that was in there. And now I pastor by prayer. I preach by prayer. I write by prayer. Prayer is not the only thing we do. But it is the first thing. I was standing in this room a number of years ago because God told me to pray 1 hour for every message I preach. And it was Saturday and I still didn't have the message. And I was praying in this room. And God said, I want you to go and visit James and Ann McKnight. I said, I've got to get my sermon ready. He says, I want you to go visit James and Ann McKnight. So I go in my office and I make a phone call. It was busy. I come back. I said, see, they're busy. He said, I didn't tell you to call them. I told you to go visit. Well, I got in my car and I drove down the street about 4 or 5 miles. And there Ann was standing in the driveway like this. She says, Pastor, how did you know? I said, what's the matter, Ann? She said, James collapsed. He's inside. I just called 911. When I had called her from the church, she was on the phone with 911. I felt like saying, God had my number. He knew that he wanted you to have the comfort of your pastor being there with you at a time like this. God wants us to pray, and he's more eager to teach us to pray than we are to learn. We cheat ourselves so often out of the glory of God's manifest presence in the middle of the church because we neglect prayer. As Alliance churches, we want to be devoted to prayer so that God can work so dynamically through us, reaching a lost world through a revived church.
Will you pray with me? Lord, I just pray as we even come in this moment to talk about prayer and what it means to know your presence, what it means to know that you know us by name and that we're known by you and that we know you and walk in friendship with you. Lord, I just pray in this moment, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak. Lord, this congregation doesn't need me. They need you. And I just pray that today that we would have hearts and minds to hear from you. We invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us. Lord, may that be more than just theology, that we believe that you're here. But Lord, may you manifest your presence in our midst today, that we might hear from you, know your voice, and walk with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we focus on prayer, I said already that when we talk about prayer, often we have really every one of us has some notion that comes to our mind of somehow how we view prayer. Some of us, and I think a lot of us, we think of prayer as it's almost like there's a spiritual dartboard, and we're throwing darts at the dartboard, hoping that some of them land. If you ever saw me play darts, I hope my prayer is better than my dart playing. But you know, we sometimes like that dart is our request, and we're throwing it at the dartboard, just praying that they're going to stick and that God's going to hear, and then not only hear but then respond in a way that we'd like Him to respond. And you know, the Scripture is full of the invitation to cast our concerns and our anxieties on God, to pray for our needs, to call out upon Him for help. That is a very important part of prayer, is us taking our needs to God. And yet, I think too often within the church, that's what we've made prayer to be about. It's us taking our list, and maybe the list of some of our friends or some of our family members, and we're bringing our lists, and often it's revolved around health needs or other things. And we bring these lists to God, and then we just ask God to meet those needs. God wants us to bring those concerns to Him. But prayer is so much more than that. And I can so connect with what Fred Hartley was saying there, and it's convicting. And I think every pastor, if they're honest, can know that there are those moments where they realize they might transition to doing things in their own strength and doing ministry in their own power rather than walking in the presence of Christ, with Christ empowering us and walking in His presence. And that idea of walking in His presence is unleashed as we are in conversation with God. And that's a prayer life. And prayer that is much more than just showing or shooting those darts at a wall. We're not just telling God what we want or what we need. We're entering into relationship with Him. Some of the language that we use today might be new to some of you. This idea of the presence of God might be a little spooky for some of you. It might be a little strange for some of you. And yet the reality of what it means is that God wants to be very real and present in your life. He wants you to know when He is with you. The Scripture is very clear that God is everywhere. His Spirit is everywhere, but there's a difference between God's presence everywhere, and when he manifests his presence, he lets us see a glimpse of his presence. And we're going to be looking at Moses today at a key point in his life, a point in his life and his ministry. And remember, Moses was given an incredible task of leading the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, the greatest nation at that time, that God sent him to go back into Egypt to lead the people to the promised land. And we know that God shows up in incredible ways. He shows up and delivers his people. We looked at this during the sports camp a couple weeks ago of all the ways in which God worked through Moses to deliver his people. But, you know, as you look back, and some of you have the images of Charlton Heston leading the people and God parting the Red Sea so that his people could pass on dry land. And then seeing Pharaoh's army destroyed as God delivered his people. And then eventually, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, leading them to the promised land. We're going to pick up in the story where Moses, they've not reached the promised land. Moses has led the people and they're at Mount Sinai. And they go up, Moses goes up and receives the Ten Commandments, and he comes down to deliver these commandments from God. God spoke and actually wrote these commands for Moses to deliver to his people. He comes down and finds his own brother has led the people to create a false god and a calf. And they're worshiping the calf and attributing to the calf, this golden calf, that it was him. This is the God who delivered us out of Egypt. Moses comes down and is enraged, and we know he throws down the two tablets. From that point, there's a judgment, and there's a lot there in the passage, but kind of giving you the very brief overview. We're going to be picking up where Moses is now dealing with the weight of a group of people that are not easy to lead, and that God himself even describes as them being a stiff-necked people. And they're wrestling with this, and Moses is wrestling with this. I think every leader has those moments. I know one pastor often described that frustration of not knowing whether they can go on in leadership. He always referred to bread truck Mondays, that on Monday, if you were driving a bread truck, you at least got to smell the bread, and kind of thinking that might be more attractive than pastoral ministry. But, you know, sorry, for a pastor, that's funny. It's not always easy. It's not easy to lead, even within the church. In ministry, it can be even more difficult to lead. And Moses is carrying that weight, concern for his people, but realizing this is not necessarily the sharpest bunch of people. And they have a resistance to follow God's way. They have a resistance to walk in obedience. And he realizes he's been entrusted with an incredible responsibility. We pick up, I want to read, we don't have this on the screen yet, but in chapter 32 of Exodus, if you want to turn there, Exodus 32, 31 through 34, says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" Moses is basically saying, look, I know the people have messed up. They have sinned. But Moses is interceding for his people. He's praying for his people. And basically puts himself out there and says, look, even if you have to take, blot me out and take my salvation, save the people. That's a great picture of a great leader. Someone who's willing to sacrifice for himself for his people. I think the world would be a lot better place if we had leaders that sacrificed like that. Goes on, he says in verse 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. And behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.'" Now, it's significant in here that God doesn't promise to go with Moses. I mean, thus far in their journey, God has been with them. God has been present. Here now, God is telling Moses that my angel shall go with you. Now, flip over to Exodus 33. Again, God reaffirms Moses' charge to lead the people. He says in verse 33, Exodus 33, verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.'" There's a consequence of what's happening from the people's sin. God, remember, God and Moses are on the mountain to discuss what the core of what it means to walk in relationship with a holy and a perfect God. And Moses comes down to discover that the people's hearts had already turned away from the Lord. And there's this incredible scene and the heartache that Moses must have felt. But the people are now hearing that word that, as much as they've experienced the blessing of seeing, I mean, pillar of fire, a cloud to lead them, God visibly manifesting his presence and affirming that God is with them, now God is saying, "I can't go with you because I might consume you." And that's a picture of what we get when we look at God's holiness throughout Scripture. God's holiness and our sin don't coexist. And when we see our sin, it's like Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's vision, Isaiah 6. Isaiah has a vision of God, and he sees God and his holiness. And his first response is, "Woe is me, I'm a dead man, for I am a man of unclean lips." He understood that he couldn't stand in God's presence because of his own sin. And yet, even in the prophet Isaiah, we see an incredible picture of how God would later provide for us through Christ. And that one of the seraphim, these creatures, takes a hot coal from the altar, grabs it, and touches Isaiah on the lips. The very specific place that Isaiah said was unclean, God sends that seraphim to touch him on the lips so that he might be clean. And then God commissions him, after cleansing him, commissions him to go out and to do his will. Our sin will always be a barrier to walking with a holy God. And that's what we see in this picture. We've been reminded of Israel's sin and their tendency to do their own thing rather than following after God, even though God has been so incredibly present with them. I mean, how many of you have seen water part? I mean, these are the same people that witnessed the plagues on Egypt and saw God deliver them from the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And yet their hearts wandered in such a short time. And yet the reality is even when we have seen God work in our lives, we know that every one of us has a bent towards sin, a bent towards doing what we want to do rather than doing what God wants us to do. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And that sin is what separates us from a holy and perfect God. And we know that in Christ, we celebrate that Christ has given us the opportunity to walk in relationship with him because Jesus took our sin upon himself that we might be forgiven and that we might walk in relationship with our God. Today, as we think and look at Moses, I think it's important to understand that when we look at Moses, we see this incredible picture of a man walking in friendship with God, and it's his picture of going to his tent of meeting, a place where he would pray and speak with God. We see this as a picture sometimes when we think, well, that's Moses. We can never experience anything like this. And yet when we read through the New Testament, we know that God has made the way through what Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection. We know that the veil was torn and that God has made the way for every one of us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. But we can approach God not based on what we have done, but by trusting what Christ has done for us. He died for us. His shed blood covers our sin that we might walk in relationship with God. What we're going to read in a moment here and looking at Moses is a picture of the type of relationship that we can have with God. God desires for us to, in the same way that he walked as a friend with Moses, he desires that we walk with him in that same way. I want to go ahead, and I think these words will be on the screen. Moses, if we look at verse 9, Exodus 33, 9, the verses leading up to this say that Moses would set up a tent, and he set the tent up outside of the camp. Remember, God can't be in their midst, so he sets up a tent outside of the camp where Moses would go and meet with God, and God would visibly come. And I love this this picture that picks up in verse 9. It says, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. In the words leading up to that, it actually says that all the people would gather, and they'd stand out in front of their own tent and look off to the distance where Moses was, and they would stand and watch as Moses would enter that tent, and the cloud would come and rest over that tent, and they knew that Moses was meeting with God. Verse 10, it says, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I mean, again, incredible picture. And that one key verse I think is so central here. Verse 11, it says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Joshua, his assistant, who would eventually take over the reins of leadership, stood guard and stood at that tent while God spoke with Moses. The verses that follow give us a picture of the conversation that God has with Moses. And in that, we see Moses make two requests of God, two very specific requests of God. And this is why we're looking at this over 2 weeks, because I felt it was going to be too much to tackle in 1 week. But his first request of God, and I'm going to give you the request, and then we'll read the passage together. But he asks God first. He says, show me your ways. He says, show me your ways. And the idea of the way in Scripture, is in the Bible, is a picture of the road, or the way, or represents our behavior, our customs. So Moses is asking God, show me your ways. Show me who you are and how you function. How do you do life, and how am I supposed to do life with you? But then he goes on in verse 17 to make a second request, show me your glory. So he says, show me your ways. I want to know who you are and what it means to walk with you. And then show me your glory. And we're going to look at that second request next week, of what it means when we enter into prayer, like Moses, to actually get a picture of who God is. But today we're focused on that first request of Moses going to God and say, show me your ways. Look at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now think for a moment. Remember when God first called Moses at the burning bush scene? Moses protested again and again and said, look, I'm not able. I can't speak. And I mean, you have to send someone with me. And who was the God's volunteer? Aaron. So you imagine the man that God said would go with Moses and help Moses has just led the people to sin. So the one person that God gave to Moses to help lead in this incredible task has just led the people to sin and to turn their backs on God. And so Moses is revisiting this and saying, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. So he knows what God has told him, but his experience is wrestling with what God has told him. Some of you ever connect with that? That you read something in the Bible and you say, yeah, I know this is true, but I don't feel it. I don't really sense this for my life. I'm struggling with this. Some of you may be here today and you're struggling that same way. Moses is saying, God, you keep telling me I'm favored. You keep telling me I'm with you, or that you're with me. You keep telling me that you know me by name. But he's struggling. He says, yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. He says in verse 13, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. Show me your ways. He wants God to reveal himself and reveal his plan for Moses' life and for Moses' people. But he does it and goes on for a very specific reason, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that the nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses asked God to show me your ways. And again, I want to revisit whatever your picture of prayer was when we started today. If your typical idea of prayer is you sit down with your list and say, look, these are the list of concerns today, God. And it's much more like a business meeting. Say, well, these are the items on the agenda. And these are the things you need to be aware of, God, and I need you to respond to. That's very different than the idea of going to God, opening up God's word and say, God, teach me. Show me your ways because I want to know you. You've said that you know me by name, but I want to know you. In the same way that you intimately know me, I want to intimately know you. I want you to show me your ways so that I might know you. The words that kept coming to my mind as I was thinking of that, a similar prayer that David made in the end of Psalm 139. David, after reflecting on how God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, that God is always with him, he ends in Psalm 139 with this incredible prayer. And I would actually, if you've never done this, I'd challenge you to use this as a prayer at the beginning of your own time in God's word. He says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think David really highlights something here that is really connected with what Moses is saying as well. Because for Moses to say to God, show me your ways, implies that he doesn't want to just hear, but that when he sees God's will for his life and sees the way that God wants him to follow, that he's going to adjust his life accordingly. And that means that if there are places in our life when we ask God to show us his ways, if there are things in our life that are inconsistent with God's word and inconsistent with his way and his plan for us, that means we need to surrender those things. We need to seek forgiveness and let go of those things in our life that are not God's plan for us. We have to make that choice. And when we take that choice daily, like David did, and say, God, search me, know me, try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David's basically saying, God, my life is open to you. I know you already know everything about me, but I'm opening up my heart, opening up my life to you. And I'm inviting you to put your finger on anything in my life that I need to let go of. Too often, the reason that we don't experience deep intimacy with God and the reason we don't experience God's presence on a regular basis in our life is we're holding on to sin in our life. We're holding on to things in our life that are preventing God from revealing his presence in our life. God will never leave you. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, he won't leave you. And yet for us to walk in fellowship with him and intimacy with him, we have to confess sin when it shows up in our life. And we have to be willing to say to God, show me your ways. And if there's anything in my life that needs to go, I'm willing to let go of it. Moses said, show me your ways. And he said very clearly, the reason he said, show me your ways, so that I might know you. Earlier it said that God knows Moses by name in verse 12. But now he says, show me your ways, that I might know you. I want to ask you, when's the last time you went to prayer with that focus? And again, this is not to discount. When you have something weighing on your heart, when you have a concern, you're facing a physical need or a job need, whatever the concern is, God wants you to bring those things to him. But that shouldn't be the entirety of our prayer life. When is the last time you opened up God's word, quieted your heart? For those of you with kids at home, it's a little hard sometimes to find that quiet place. Find some place where you can quiet your heart and quiet even some of the craziness around you. And ask God to show me your ways. And ask God to speak to you and to be present with you. I want to encourage you to try that even this week. to don't just go to your list, don't just bring your list out to God of your concerns or the concerns of even others that you're praying for, but to start your time of prayer with a time of silence and just and then asking God to speak and ask God through his word and through his the Holy Spirit's voice speaking to you, ask God to show you his ways of what it means to walk in relationship with him. I believe that when we begin to do that, when we begin to understand that prayer is not an issue of throwing darts at the wall, of just putting our requests out to God and hoping that he answers, but that prayer is our way of walking in friendship, in intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, prayer is a lot more exciting. And I have to tell you, as your pastor over the last year, I've been growing in my prayer life as I've made this transition myself. To where it's not just praying about the concerns of leadership. It's not just praying about what's going on in my life or with my kids. But that when I open up the word, when I go to prayer, my ultimate goal is to know Christ more. And nothing has blessed me more in the last year than having moments where I knew not only did God show up, but that God spoke. And to have affirmation even from others that God has spoken to me. Just like Moses and just like what I'm describing in my experience, God wants to speak to you in that way. There may not be, most likely will not be a pillar of a cloud standing at your front door. But God wants to speak to you as a friend. But we have to go to him with that heart's desire of letting God reveal his plan for our lives and be willing to let go of the things that we're holding on to, that we might know him. You know, I love the fact that, and Jesus did this all the time, people would ask Jesus questions and Jesus would answer, not the question, but he would kind of go in a totally different direction. He was a master at that. And this is, in my opinion, really what God does to Moses here a little bit too. Remember, Moses' prayer is, show me your ways that I might know you. So if you're, I mean, if it's a good sermon, doesn't have to have 3 points. God should say, hey, step one, step two, step three. This is how you're going to proceed. But God's response to the show me your ways that I might know you in verse 14, he says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Now, 2 things. One, God, that's, I mean, if I'm in Moses' shoes, God, that's not really what I asked. That's not really what I expected you to say. But the second question is, what does rest have to do with this? Again, I'm a doer. And some of you are wired as you like activity and you like to just do things. And so when you enter into your spiritual life and your walk with God, you like to do things for God. And if you're wired like that, it's that much more important for you to understand these words that we're looking at. God is making it very clear. He says, my presence, Moses, will go with you and I will give you rest. When God is present with Moses, Moses doesn't have to go out saying, I'm going to have to lead this people on my own. This is going back to Moses' original plea with God, saying, God, when are you going to give me someone to help? God, you've given me this task. Now, when is someone going to show up that's going to help me? And God is saying, he's not committing to be with the people yet, but he's looking at Moses and he's saying to them, or saying to him, my presence will go with you. Moses, I'm all you need. And if God is present with Moses, that next statement makes so much more sense. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, really to understand this, it's the difference between doing things for God and doing things with God. And this is not just a pastor thing. If you're living your life and you're desiring to walk with God and desiring to let God use you, you have to ask yourself, are you doing things for God or are you doing things with God? When we understand that God is with us, we're doing it with him and we're letting him work in us and through us to do his will. When we go out and we strive to do everything in our own strength and we try to do things apart from God and not be in tune with his presence and what he is doing, we're striving in our own will, we're striving in our own strength, and we're not at rest. I had a few moments this week that, I mean, again, it was chaos. Even with Katie not at home, it was chaos this week. Katie doesn't always bring chaos. There's not an equation, direct equation there. Katie's spending a couple weeks with her grandmother in Louisville. But, you know, just recovering from being gone from my class and tackling the coursework, the sports camp, it's just been like the perfect storm of a lot of things happening. And Lou and others going through some personal challenges. That it's been a demanding week for your pastor. I've never wanted silence and solitude and just knowing God was present with me more than I have just in the last week. And any means that I could take that, I was trying to where it's like the 10-minute ride home. I'm like, I'm not turning the radio on. God, I kind of told Jana, I said, you know, I was hoping no one saw me deep breathing as I was driving back and forth from the office, just wanting to just sense God speak. Anyone have those moments where you're overextended and you don't even know what step to take, but you know you need God to be present. You need God to show up in your life and move. God invites every one of us to do that. And I realized in that was the reason I was so wound up and so wound up so tightly was I was trying to do a lot of things and I was neglecting that first work of just being still and connecting in God's presence and to hear from Him. I don't think God wants any of us to reach that place that we feel like we're going to lose it. Jesus never, as much as the crowds pushed on him, Jesus never gave the appearance as one that was going to lose his cool. The only time he lost his cool was with religious hypocrites who were putting barriers between God and the people. Jesus demonstrates that he wants us to walk with rest and to have a soul that is at rest, knowing that it's God present with us that will do the work. Some of the other scriptures that reaffirm this. Psalm 46:10. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, God said to me, "The word of the Lord said to Zerubbabel, not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And a verse that we've looked at a couple times in recent weeks, John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." God desires to be very real and present in our life, but we have to realize that we have to invite his presence, let him show up, and then find that rest of knowing it's not us striving in our own strength. It's letting God work in us and through us and let his strength, we can rely on his strength, just like Moses. I love the fact, though, even throughout this whole story, that Moses never forgets his people. And God has promised to be with Moses, but that's really not good enough for Moses, and he's still interceding for his people. And I love that if you look at the passage we just read, again and again, he kind of keeps dropping in, well, yes, me and the people, and he just again and again is referring to the people. But then in the next chapter, we look at verse 15 in the next chapter, it says, "And he said to me," this is after God answers that second thing of show me your glory, and God passes in front of Moses and he declares who he is, and we're going to look at that next week. But after God demonstrates who he is and visibly walks in front of Moses, gives Moses a glimpse of who he is, verse 15 says, "And he said to me, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how,'" sorry, I'm going to drop down, not in the right verse. It's verse 8 through 9. Moses says in verse 8, "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.'" If you go back to, I believe it's in the beginning of chapter 33 or earlier in 32, the reason that God says, "I can't go with the people," is because they're a stiff-necked people. Because of the sin in who they are, God is saying, look, if I go with them, I'm going to consume them. Moses is going back in this conversation with God and saying, for that very reason, God, don't just go with me, go with the people. If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. When we understand our sin and we understand our need, we understand that we need God to be real and to show up in our life, not only offering us forgiveness, but to be present and to live the life through us. Remember in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, define the Christian life as recognizing that it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. We have to come to that place of inviting Christ to not only forgive us, to live in us and through us, be present in our life and leading us. Before I ask the worship team to come, I just want to give you some practical steps. If you want to change your prayer life and think about your prayer life more than just that laundry list of needs or whether they're your needs or someone else, I encourage you to take some of these practical steps this week. One, you got to make time to pray. And this is where we remind ourselves it's our first work. And it's not a mechanical thing. It's about a relationship, cultivating a relationship, cultivating awareness of God's presence in our life, where we're not only sensing his presence, but that we're walking with him and hearing his voice. We need to take time to pray. And when we pray, pray like Moses. Moses said, God, show me your ways. We need to invite God to be present. I mean, have you asked God to reveal himself to you? Have you asked God to speak? Before you open up God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to make it not only intelligible, that God would speak to you through his word. Invite God to be present. Invite God to speak. Something else I think is helpful is to look. Open up your eyes and see where God is already working. If you're familiar with Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, it's the most profound thing in that whole study, was the idea of look where God is working, look where God is moving, and then join him. When we open up our eyes and open up our hearts to see who God is and see what he is doing, and then we say, God, if this is who you are, these are your ways, I want to join you, it changes the way that we pray. And this seems to be a key point in all of my sermons. Last point is surrender. If God reveals something to you and you realize there's something you're holding on to that's preventing you from really knowing him, God's not going to pry it out of your hands. He's not going to pry it out of your heart. You have to willingly give those things that might be a barrier between you experiencing the presence of God in your life. I encourage you today as the worship team comes, if God is speaking to you, and you know that your prayer life has been less, not only less than what you desire, but you know that it's not really the type of prayer life that God wants you to experience, and you just want more of God's presence in your life, know that the altar will be open, be people available to pray with you, or you might just want to come and pray silently by yourself. But I'm going to pray and then invite the worship team to come, and I'm just praying that God would be moving in your heart and in your life, that we might truly know him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that when we speak of your presence, Lord, that it would not be just words, empty theology. Lord, I just pray that we would truly understand what it means to know you and to be known by you. Lord, that we would understand what it means to walk in your presence and, like Moses, to be one who walks with you as a friend. Lord, I just pray even now that your Holy Spirit would speak. And if there are things in our hearts and our lives, Lord, as you show us your ways, Lord, if there are things in our hearts and our lives that we need to let go of, Lord, I just pray that we would lay them at your feet. And Lord, that we would embrace who you are and all that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.